Welcome to The Word at First Press Church of Arlington Heights. The sermon is based on Scripture to help us see how God was at work in the lives of the faithful in their time and how God is at work now in our lives on our journey of faith. I invite you to listen for how God's Word might be speaking to you today. Our first scripture this morning is Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. Listen to God's word. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child, whom he put among them, and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If any of you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause sin. Such things are bound to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus has a way of teaching about things, doesn't he? Well, for many years, it's been the practice of this church and lots of others that a big part of the process of confirmation and joining the church is writing a statement of faith. I'm in the privileged position that I get to work with these students as they go through that process. And funny enough, when I first got to First Pres, I was handed this thick stack of statements of faith that were written by confirmands back when TC was here. And so I've had the opportunity to read through the statements of faith that were written by some of our students who are here today, and I've been able to see what students long before I got here from First Pres believed as well. And one of the things that really blew me away from reading through these statements of faith was that they are all so different. From one class of confirmands alone, who went through confirmation at the same time, attended the same classes, every statement was so different. Some were pages long, some were just a sentence or two, some were very personal, others were far more theological. But regardless, all of them captured something very important about the person that wrote each statement, and it really showed something crucial about where they found themselves in their journey of faith when they wrote it. Just last night, I got a call from one of our confirmands who told me she wanted to rewrite her statement of faith because her life and her faith were so different between 8th grade and 10th grade. And so these statements of faith, they don't just reflect differences across people. They also reflect these real changes and developments in the life of every child that wrote their statement of faith. Now, as I was reflecting on these differences across our statements of faith, I was reminded kind of unexpectedly by something very critical I was fortunate to learn really early in my process of learning about how people have understood their faith throughout history. It's the sort of lesson that I think is all too easy for us to forget or lose track of in our present world. So I kind of want to walk you through what that lesson was and how I got there, because I think it connects all of us to what we're celebrating with our confirmands this morning, and it can help us to make sense of why this is such an important milestone in each of their lives. Now, where all of this started was that in my first year and my first semester of college, I ended up in a history of early Christianity class. It was pretty intense, but it really helped me early on to expand my understanding of how early Christians actually lived. Growing up in church, I'd heard all sorts of stories about early Christians as they started their faith, sometimes having to practice it in secret to keep from being persecuted. And based on those stories I heard, I kind of came to the conclusion that early Christians probably had no disagreements among them whatsoever. I imagine that the persecution brought people together, and since the earliest followers of Jesus heard from Jesus himself how they were supposed to live, they would have had nothing to fight about whatsoever, right? Well, I learned early in that class that that was far from the truth. I can remember so vividly sitting in that class and thinking the same thing over and over again with every lecture. I thought, no one in the church has ever agreed on anything, ever. I learned that even when Jesus was around, the disciples disagreed about how they were supposed to follow him. And every era of Christian history since has had some major tension among believers. Now, this was a huge part of my history of early Christianity class because the history of those ancient people is largely recorded in the way that they tried to resolve all of their disagreements. And to be honest, it's really not so different from how Christians today try to resolve their disagreements too. When ancient Christians disagreed, they would go off and start a new group based on a different belief system that they liked better. Or groups would branch off because some new and popular leader was emerging that people wanted to follow. Over time, though, one of the ways that church leaders tried to resolve their differences was by coming together with these big ecumenical councils. Church leaders from all over represented lots of different belief systems, and they would gather in places like Nicaea, Constantinople, Ephesus, and Chalcedon to try to talk through their biggest conflicts. One of my professors in seminary described the church councils as an ancient version of a faculty meeting. If you can picture it, you'd have a bunch of leaders with very strong opinions gathering and trying to find some agreement on their beliefs and priorities. And each of them felt very strongly that they were right and everyone else was wrong. Doesn't sound so unfamiliar to me, really. But they would argue, they'd negotiate, and at the end of the day, what they actually really wanted was to find some shared sense of what they believed, something to unite over. The result of these councils were creeds, like the Nicene Creed, which summarized what was agreed on after arguments at the Council of Nicaea in 325 CE. But the Nicene Creed was not the last of this kind of statement. Christians still try to gather together and figure out what they all agree on and what they believe. And in the PCUSA, our Book of Confessions alone represents a long history of different ways the church has tried to articulate their beliefs and figure out what they think amid disagreements. So all of that history, it did help me to figure out that no one has agreed in the church on anything ever. But from our earliest beginnings, followers of Jesus have always tried to come together across differences and find in those differences points of connection and unity. Over centuries, faith, even across very serious difference, has been one of the only forces strong enough to connect people that have caused each other serious harm, and it's been this unique force of healing and strength for people from the beginning. I was reminded of this reading all of our statements of faith, not because they reflect any kind of major disagreement among our confirmands, but because each of them that is here today have fully engaged in the process of trying to figure out what they believe, and it's brought them all to similar but different places. They have asked hard questions, they've expanded their thinking and embraced new experiences, and in doing this, some of them have chosen to join the church. And by doing that, our confirmands, they join this long legacy of people who have disagreed, sometimes bitterly, but are deeply connected by a shared commitment to loving God and serving one another. And it's this shared commitment that evokes the words of the psalm that Pastor Laura read for us today. It turns the mourning we so often experience in our harshest disagreements into dancing that clothes all of us in joy we were not expecting. The commitment demonstrated by our confirmands in this process is a reminder for all of us that what binds us together in our faith is in no way perfect agreement, but it's the love of God we experience as a community that grows as we serve one another, especially across our differences. And in this process, we inevitably experience conflict. But when we're able to get to the other side of those conflicts, our faith and commitment to one another inevitably grows. And our confirmands, they have embodied this so beautifully. So I want to tell you all a bit about them, because I think we can all learn a great deal from their example. I have been so eager and nervous to talk about this group of confirmands because the group that we're celebrating today is very special. They've been making funny faces at me from the front row this whole service. Yeah. So let me start by saying that everyone we're celebrating today probably looks very familiar to you because all of them are very involved in the life of this church. We have students like Jenna who get to this church before pastors do on communion Sundays to help deacons prepare communion. And we have students like Reagan who come all the way from Barrington to worship every week on Sunday, a serious commitment. Many of the students we are celebrating today come not only faithfully to youth group every week, but they also bring all of their friends. Some of them come to middle and high school youth group. And I have seen every single student that is here today that we will celebrate make an effort to ensure that someone else felt welcome and at home when they came to this church. Not only are these students committed, they're also so talented and courageous. Many of them will do anything I ask them to do. If I ask them to read scripture, put on costumes during confirmation, and act out Bible stories for children's Sunday school, sing a song, read a poem, or do something for the talent show, they say yes. We have students that on top of youth group, play practice, bells, and choir, they come in to learn and practice organ every week, or they use chalk to put a snowman on Chris Urban's parking spot in the church parking lot at Christmas. All of these things are amazing in their own right, but what makes this all the more meaningful is that every student we're celebrating today has so many obligations beyond this church. In our group that was celebrated today, or that we will celebrate today, we have competitive figure skaters, elite swimmers, water polo players, musicians, thespians, students with multiple jobs. We have a brand ambassador on TikTok. And across the board, we have students who love to sleep in on Sunday mornings, and they show up for confirmation anyway. They each are committed to the life of this church in ways that reflect their unique gifts and the fact that they value seriously what faith means for them. What has impressed me most about the students that we're recognizing today, though, is the integrity they've embodied in the way they have approached their time in confirmation. Each student we are celebrating today was not willing to accept easy answers to the questions we ask as part of our faith. They were honest when they didn't agree with something. They asked questions, they looked for more information, and they reached out for help. They never took the easy path, and the path of confirmation was not easy for them either. Our 10th graders that are joining the church today went through confirmation during a time of serious transition. Jenny Eklund was their leader 2 years ago when they went through confirmation, so they experienced this big milestone in their journeys of faith as a lot of change was happening in the confirmation program and in the church more broadly. Our 8th and 9th graders have really had to do the same, though. Not only did the 9th graders who went through confirmation last year have to deal with the fact that I was just trying to figure out what was going on when I got here just as the program year started with confirmation, but they've also had to manage the fact that we decided to give some time and a try to a new process for confirmation this year, inviting 8th and 9th graders who already completed confirmation to join the church if they felt ready to do so, rather than waiting until 10th grade, as was typically the case. These students have been patient, gracious, and faithful, and this is maybe evident most in the fact that not every student chose to join the church with this change in process. Some have deliberately chosen not to join because they just don't feel ready. There is no decision more faithful in my mind than that. Amid so much change and so much darkness in our world, these students represent so much light and hope to all of us. They have made our church a better place, and they have clothed us in joy. It's perhaps easy to understand then why I chose our scripture for today from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' followers, they come to him and they want to know who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And without hesitation, Jesus calls a child to him and says that children are the greatest, and anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of God must change and become like them. That scripture is clear. Children possess this quality that gets at the core of what it truly means to follow Jesus and live out his ministry. And at the heart of Jesus' ministry was a vision of the kingdom of God where children led the way. So truly, to follow Jesus, we have to do more than just care deeply about our children and youth. We actually need to allow them to lead the way for us. That means that anytime we feel lost or we don't know what direction our faith or the church should be going, anytime we find ourselves in that all too familiar place where we just can't seem to agree or figure out what our shared sense of purpose is anymore, we should look to our children and our youth to help us find our way back to each other, because they embody what it means for us to live out our faith and create the kingdom of heaven here and now. This isn't just in the way they grapple with their faith, it's in their joy, their humor, their wisdom, their curiosity about everything. It's in their willingness to unapologetically be themselves and to share their feelings honestly with us. The students we are celebrating today, and all our children and youth, they embody effortlessly what the kingdom of God looks like. And so they're not just people that we have an obligation to nurture. They are our leaders, and as they join the church, it's our job to turn to them for a sense of direction and follow where they lead us. I want to end this morning by telling you a story that I think illustrates why our students are such crucial leaders. It's about a conversation I had just a few weeks ago with one of our students who will be joining the church today. And I think it really gets at the heart of why it's important for us to look to any child as a leader in the church, because They are already living out what it means to be faithful disciples in ways that we might not see or realize. Just a few weeks ago at family night, there was a student who pulled me aside because she wanted to talk with me about something that she felt was really important. She told me that at her school, she had a friend who never had any sort of experience with faith because her parents had grown up and had a really bad experience in church. That same friend started to have a lot of questions about faith because she was dating somebody who was very religious. And so this student told me that the friend was asking lots of questions about really basic parts of faith and religion, but also these really complex ideas. She explained to me that she was really concerned that this student might be feeling pressure from her boyfriend to become religious or to believe all the same things that he believes without really understanding why. That really bothered her. Without prompting, that student started to tell me that she really hoped that her friend would come to First Pres and get to know the people that are here. She said, "I explained to her that she needs to start coming to this church because we're the kind of church that does not care what kind of person you are or what you believe. We're not going to tell you that you have to change who you are to be acceptable here. Our church is really the kind of place that will love you no matter what." That story has meant so much to me because back in October, when our third and eighth graders received their Bibles on Bible Sunday, I spoke about the fact that our students would learn the most important lessons about the Bible and our faith from the way they see all of us actually living our faith. The way we choose to treat one another in this church and beyond will determine and does determine how they make sense of Scripture, the scripture that they read, and what faith means for their lives. This exchange told me a couple of important things. It told me that this church is already living in a way that reflects that deep kind of love that every child desperately needs. But beyond that, it showed me it's not just our adults that are living this out. Our students are embodying what it means to live out our faith and to love one another. And that is the greatest indication that we could ever ask for to show that they are ready to join our church. They are embodying who we need them to be so that they lead us and show us the way to be the kingdom of God. So as we celebrate these students and commit to nurturing them in their journeys here, let us not forget that we need to be nurtured by them too. May we be brave enough to follow where these students lead and live by their example, not because we want a faith that involves perfect agreement, but because through God's love, we are able to be a community that grows across differences and creates the kingdom of God together. Clothed with the joy of all our children teach us, inspired by the way that they are the kingdom of God, let us empower them to lead the way and follow in their footsteps. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about the ministries and mission of First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, Illinois, please visit firstpresah.org, where you can get information about our services and programs, including times and directions, and communicate with us about a prayer request, any questions you have, or how you might like to get involved.